You know, there's nothing that I know of that's more beautiful than working toward the perfecting of the saints. The thing that God wants us to do is perfect our lives. And I know that's almost a foreign thought when it comes to the people of today. The church doesn't even teach anything about perfection, as a matter of fact. It's usually the usual trend of religion, and they go on from there, and they don't make any special effort as to doing anything. If they feel that they've been born again and that they have received Christ, to them that's all there is to it. And from then on they go to church and they try to find themselves in society and find their places in their community and try to excel as to having family securities and natural benefits and being of a good reputation with people as to borrow money and buy things and get along with the neighbor. And as a result of that, they compromise a little bit over here with this fellow, and they compromise a little bit with this neighbor, and they compromise a little bit with the different ones all around until really they don't have much experience left with the Lord. So that they can fit into the trend of today as to society, and so that they're not offensive in anything. And of course, they use the theme that they believe in wisdom, and they don't believe that you ought to try to press your religion on anybody else, and that you shouldn't be bothering them about your religion, that you should live like you feel that you ought to live and work out your own salvation through your own reasoning, and then of course leave the rest of it up to the others. It's like Brother Parnell was telling me today that while we was over in the tent meeting there in Kentucky, some of you went with us. We had a real good meeting and a great turnout of people. And there we preached against the frolics of today, like we always do. I personally don't know anything to preach. If you don't preach against the frolics of today, I don't know. You know, I'd be lost. I wouldn't have a sermon. And the only thing that the Lord ever called me to do was preach against sin. And if I don't preach against sin, then I don't know. I don't have any sermon anymore. I guess I'm one of them fellows that just don't have anything, you know. But after the world terms. But nevertheless, I was preaching against frolics, worldly pleasures, and the things of the world. Whereas some folks say, well, I just don't feel like you should preach against the things of the world. Now, God so loved the world that He made this world and all these things, and I think we ought to enjoy them. You shouldn't preach against them. Well, I agree that He did make them, and I agree that He did intend for us to enjoy them. But I also contend that they're under a curse ever since the fall of Adam in the garden. They've been under a curse, and the Bible said, touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. And it also tells us to come out from the world and be a separate people. And I don't know why He would tell us to come out from the world, you know. He said in one place, He said, I know that you cannot come out of the world, so just as you know you're just stepping out of the world and leaving the world, that you live in the world. I understand that as to your natural body being within the natural environment of this world, as to seeing the trees and the birds and whatever. So I know that you can't do that. But you can come out of the world so far as your angelic being, as to your spirit, and not have anything to do with the world at all as to their worldly ways or worldly government or worldly things. And you can enjoy the birds and the bees and the trees and all the things that God has made for you as long as you'll get born again. But you can't even enjoy them and go to heaven if you're not born again. So you have to get born again and let God run all of those things through the filter so that you'll know where to go and how to act when you get there and what you should say. And your conversation be in heaven, should be in heaven, and your thoughts should be in heaven, and your desires should be in heaven, and you should be laboring toward heaven and laying up treasures in heaven, because wherever your treasure is, your mind and whatever, that's where your heart will be. So while we was over there in Brother JT's tent, we was preaching against ball games. And of course, his boy plays ball. And there's one of them that's a very fine person, very prosperous person, pays tithe of a lot of money. And and as far as I know, tries to live clean. But he didn't see anything with ball games that was wrong. And when I finished preaching, he went to his dad and he said, look, said, Brother Pike said, you're going to hell if you're going to ball games. He said, I just can't see nothing wrong with ball games. Of course, Brother JT never has. I don't guess he's ever been right down on that. I don't know just how he stood on that, but he told me later, he said, you know, said he come to me, said I told him, so well, I wouldn't be surprised with what Brother Pike ain't right about that thing. Said, he said they put folks in the insane asylum for being crazy, and said, I don't know of nothing more crazy than running around with a stick in your hand, you know, striking at some little old object. And of course, I don't know if that got the point over or not, but that was pretty strong. But anyway, I preach against sin, folks. And I preach that we should go on to perfection. Someone would say, well, do you think there's anything wrong with earrings? And do you think there's anything wrong with bracelets? And do you think there's anything wrong with necklaces? And no. So far as earrings, as far as I know, Abraham sent some down to his daughter-in-law-to-be. And sent bracelets. And they had necklaces. And when the prodigal came, they put the ring on his finger, put a robe on his potty, you know, and slippers on his feet. And so it isn't that there's anything wrong with it. Abraham had them things carrying him around, and he had all kinds of things. Gold and silver was like a great prince. Sometimes when we ride through Israel, we see them people out in those tents, and we think about them poor folks, but Abraham was out in the tent, and he wasn't poor at all. Some of those folks are exceedingly rich. I didn't know JT was here. Here he sits back here. I didn't see you because of the lights, JT. I didn't know you made it back tonight. Usually you sit along up here and I see you. But anyway, he gave earrings. He had those things. And said, well, do you believe there's anything wrong with them, Brother Pike? Well, the way I look at it is like this, folks. The Bible said all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That is, it don't expedite my cause in Christ. And it don't edify. All things don't edify. So the things that don't edify, I don't care for them. And the things that don't expedite my cause, I don't care for them. The things that are unlike Jesus, I don't care for them. He's my example. I should follow in his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And everything that we do, whatever it might be, if we can do it as unto the Lord, then I think we should do it. But if we cannot do it as unto the Lord, then I don't think we should have a part in it. I don't think that we should do it. That's the way I feel about it. And someone would say, well, there's Abraham, the father of the faithful. I know. And I accept that. But I also know that Abraham did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Have you ever considered that? And you do. Somebody says, but this great mighty Abraham that was a father of the faithful. I know that. This great mighty John that was sent from God is a forerunner of Christ Jesus. But the Bible said he that is in the kingdom is greater than John. He that is in the kingdom is greater than John. Because he that is in the kingdom has the Holy Ghost. So he even said the least, the very least of them that's in the kingdom is greater. And yet there was none greater born among women. So then when you think about having the mind of Christ and you becoming the very body of the Lord Jesus, then you know that you're greater than prophets. And you're greater than people of the Old Testament. The Bible said these having died in the faith, not having received the promise, in that the blood of bulls and goats could not make the come of their undo perfect. They all died in the faith, confessing the promise, knowing that someday that which is perfect would come, which would be Jesus, which would be the light of the world, and which would be that would go down into the heart of the earth and loose those souls that died in the faith. See, so these all died under the law. They died in the faith. Confessing that there were strangers and pilgrims, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham searched for that city. that hath foundations in that this world doesn't have any foundation. And of course, you know, the foundation of that city was the teachings of the apostolic leaders, or that is, their names were in the foundations. He said, these foundations I lay that no other man can lay, and let every man take heed how he build thereupon. He picked those foundations in his earthly ministry. But staying with our thought, see, Abraham was before the law and was justified by faith, but he was not filled with the Holy Ghost. And then the others were under the law, and they died under the law. And even those that were not under the law, the Bible said death from Adam reigned over them. Though they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, death still reigned over them, even though they were not under the law, and continued until that day when Jesus came and he made an end of sin. And when he made an end of sin, that made an end of death. Messiah shall come, make an end of sin. 483 years after the angel appeared to Daniel, he came and made an end of sin. There's never been sin anymore for saints. He that is born of God cannot sin. He's forever free from sin. Even though we were free in the foreknowledge of God as elect of God, even before the foundation of the world, in that the Bible said this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and then brought to light at Calvary as to the rent veil, when it was revealed or brought forth from the inner Jesus, when the Christ came forth. See, it was given to us before the world ever was. Preached down through the church ages after it was brought to light, this wonderful perfection. Let us go on to perfectness. Let us go on to perfection. Let us be conscientious. Let us subdue this body. I tell you, a lot of time, my perfection does not consist of my spiritual being on the inside as the justification. For God hath made perfect forever, or perfected forever, them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. There is nothing you can do to add to or take away as to your perfection in Christ, as to your innermost being. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the change of that body, or the redemption of this body. See, and the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. You're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You never sin. But the thing is, when it comes to this body, the Bible said, save yourself from this underworld generation. Or that is, start bringing this body under subjection. Paul said, I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. So then, we have to get a hold of this body. Know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy? And then when you're born again, God taketh that out of you. And then it's within you as to that lust unto envy. The spirit that dwelleth within you is then the spirit of Satan that works within your flesh. For within your flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And differentiating between your body and your spirit, we now reckon the body to be dead indeed, but the body of the Lord Jesus, and that there cannot be any sin charged to us. Dead to the body by the Lord Jesus. And we are dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus. And the world is dead to us. So then we've come out of the world and we're not in the flesh, because the flesh is dead. And at death the spirit went back to God who gave it. And we that are Christians are now those that dwell in heaven. We're commanded to rejoice then forevermore. So we're hid with God in Christ. And the Bible said, if you walk not after the flesh, there's no condemnation in you. And we cannot walk after the flesh because we're not even in the flesh. For he has chosen us out of the flesh and hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the millennium, or the restoring, the restoration, or the change of all things. But at the same time, this body still must be subdued by you. It must be subdued by you from now, that is to say, point A to point B, as to the time of your new birth until the time of the change of your body. It must be subdued from glory to glory as it is revealed to you inwardly his will. The mind of Christ is to whatever measure you will allow it to be there. We could go on to the full measure, the full stature, or go on to the full reward, the Bible said, but whatever measure you're going to be as to a member of that body, having been tied member to member by the Spirit of God, or baptized in by the Spirit, we're one body as to one head, even Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. But we find ourselves going from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, inspiration to inspiration, understanding to understanding, that is revealed from the kingdom of God or the Spirit of God from within us into the outer man. We find that this goes on from the time of our new birth until the time of our change. And this is where the ministry comes in as to the perfecting of your faith. Because they are to preach all of these things as pertaining to the life of Christ and detail these things to you as to what Christ is like. And you're to make your body to become perfect as His body, as to submission, surrender, conformity, to say, I do always the things that please the Father, to meditate in His laws day and night, to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ by casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. See, so we're in this condition. There is blood on the seat of atonement. It is a day of grace, and while it's there, even the sinners, God cannot see their sins. For He has taken away the sins of the world while that blood is on the seat of atonement as a dispensational grace. But until this grace unto salvation becomes one with you on the inside and you become one with it, He cannot take that blood off, and it will remain there, and the sinners will get the benefit of it as heaven. I say this again, you're in heaven, you've got medical care, every time you have a little pain, you can run and do something about it, it's a heaven. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven, you're in heaven. That's why Satan is seen in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12 in heaven, is because this is heaven. And as long as you are under grace, he can live on the inside of you. And as it was in that day when Satan come before the Lord in the days of Job. See, to accuse Job. He can be there as an accuser of the brethren, and he's in heaven because he's the rain is on the tare, and it is on the just and on the unjust. Therefore, whatever you get, the sinner gets too. Whatever you get, the tare gets. Whatever the wheat gets, the tare gets. So the rain is right down on all of them, but there's coming a time when the blood is going to be taken off of the seat of atonement, Revelation 12. And when it comes off of the seat of atonement, the blood comes off, immediately there'll be no more grace. And then Satan on the inside of that body, which is darkness as to intellectual ignorance, will all of a sudden possess that body in such a way that there'll be no more light for that body, no more grace for that body. That body will be in total darkness, just like that power that infiltrates and controls it. See, but all of a sudden it will break forth to this light that you have on the inside, more so than the light that you feel as to the heaven that you would be in, but it'll become seven times, and you'll be as the brightness of the noonday. The Bible teaches that let the wicked perish, but it said let them that are of God and that be righteous go forth as the sun when it comes forth in its might. And the Bible said it's with Jesus, he was there as the sun shineth within his strength. All right, so I just want to clarify a thought here just before we read. Didn't mean to say so many things about it, but I just want to clarify something. That we have a job, and that job is to subdue this body. And the blood is on the seat of atonement in the event that you falter, in the event that you stumble. The Bible said a good man will fall seven times and get back up. And there's none good but God. That means God's got to be in you if you're a good man. And if you stumble and stagger all the way, as long as you're making a sincere effort to understand and to try to do it, God's grace is sufficient. For where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Or God does give the more grace wherever it's needed. So that means that we've got to subdue this body. So then I use the terms, let us go on to be perfect. Now, we have a faith that is of the Lord Jesus Christ that doesn't need any works. That work is finished from the foundation of the world. When they said, let us know what we have to do to work the works of God, he said, this is the works of God. I'm the works of God. So you believe on him. So that faith doesn't need any works. So Paul said, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without works or without the deeds of the law. Now, the law should not pass away till every jot and tittle be fulfilled. And it was fulfilled at Calvary. He fulfilled every jot and tittle, so he folded it up and laid it away. Now there's no more law to you and I that believe. But they that have fallen from grace and never come into God, they're still under the law. But for us, that world passed away, and we're in heaven now. See, and the law is folded up and laid away, and it's no more to you and I. It's gone forever. And because there's no law, there's no transgression. And since transgression of the law is sin, if there's no transgression, then there is no sin. And if there's no sin, there's no death, because the sting of sin is death. Therefore, death is conquered, it's gone. And as it was said to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection. We're now born again, we're eternal, we're now the body of the resurrection as members in particular. And we go forth into all the world carrying this wonderful glad tidings of great joy to resurrect people from the dead. For they that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. And he said, I'll send saviors in the plural, that's the membership of his body, up upon the mountain. One Savior as one God, completely speaking, that is to say, complete in him. So, I teach that we should go on to perfection, because there is a faith that James spoke of, which is your faith. And that faith without works is dead. To have a good conscience, we have to do the things that please God. And then when we do the things that please God, keeping a conscience void of offense toward man and God, then we find that we believe and we don't feel contrary to God. We don't feel separated from God, but we are one with God. And our faith and our confidence is staunch in God and strong in God. And it brings us health and happiness and strength and blessings. Inspiration. So then that has to have works. That kind of faith has to have works. And it takes our works for that kind of faith. So we have to differentiate between his sanctifying faith and our faith. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, can't our faith sanctify? Well, if the ashes of the red heifer could sanctify, I'm sure that our faith could sanctify. But our sanctification is a daily sanctification. Sanctification means cleansing yourself. That is, we cleanse ourselves daily. We get under the shower daily. We get dusty, dirty. See, so we sanctify ourselves daily. But that is a sanctification, just like I would say, if you married as a man a woman and the woman was unclean, God would sanctify her as to your wife. Same way with the woman with the man. The unbelieving is sanctified by the believing, lest your children be unclean. Now, that is to say, not that the children wouldn't go to heaven if they die. I say that so often, but in that God can't bless them during this lifetime and watch over them and protect them unless there's a sanctification in this life for them. So, speaking of this, this sanctification goes as far as the grave. And then when that companion dies, they're no longer your companion. Death, the tires of Satan. And that means that that person that was sanctified in the presence of God during the time of the marriage is no more sanctified, but they go down into hell as an unbeliever. So then our sanctification is a daily sanctification. Whereas we sanctify ourselves daily, we have to do this over and over. But that has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing to do with salvation. The salvation sanctification is that God is sanctified. The Bible said he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctify them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where our faith rests, is in the sanctification of Almighty God. But we do these other things as to sanctification and bring ourselves into this position to where we can not be better in the sight of God, but to be more useful as to a utilization in God, that the gifts may work through us and faith may work through us, and that we can have a greater infilling of the Spirit as they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just having the gift, but being filled with the Holy Ghost as the virtue that went out of Jesus' body and healed the people. The reason the church don't have much power today, they don't have much virtue. They don't stay away from the world enough. Therefore, they don't build up enough of this virtue. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Pardon me. And the Bible teaches that as Jesus built up virtue and others built up virtues, they tarried, fasting. This body became holy. He said, be holy in body and spirit. And Paul said, I'd like to present you to God blameless, body, soul, and spirit. So see, there is a sanctification that cleanses us daily and helps us to put the bridle on this body to where we can be holy like Jesus, walk like Jesus, follow in the steps of Jesus, and that in doing this, we can utilize the ability of Christ on the inside of us and have great wisdom and great revelation and great dynamic powers with God. Great in the gifts that our profiting may appear to all people. And because of our utilization as to submission, as to the measure within us, then our reward will be according to our works. So then he will reward us according to our submission, according to our utilization. And like I said the other night, even to the reward will be even to the extent that some of them will be kings. In the millennium, I was teaching on that the other night as to what was going to happen in the tribulation, who was going to go through the tribulation, who could be saved in the tribulation, what would be the results as the coming of the Lord is to the millennium. Remember, this will be a reward to the extent that some will be kings, all during the 1,000 years, millennium. And then some will be kings right on through the eternal world, out in the celestial world. And periodically in the celestial world, they will come in and they will cast down their crowns at the feet of Jesus. And he will not be a king, but a king of kings. He will not be a lord, but the lord of all those lords. As to the 24 kings, that's round about the throne, where the Bible uses the term in the book of Revelation. And he hath made us, under our God, priests and kings. And then, during the millennium, it will not be a matter of coming into the great city, casting their crowns down at his feet. But the Bible said periodically as to the feast every year, that everyone will have to come up and do honor unto Christ Jesus. As he sits upon the throne during the 1,000 years, they'll have to come up and they'll have to pay tribute. And I say this again, that he said, "Nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain," saith the Lord, which will have to do with Jerusalem. And then beyond that is to the outer courts, which will be America, which will be England, which will be Germany, which will be the other parts of the world. He no doubt will have a king like in America, and a king like in Germany, and a king like in the other places. And these people will have to come up periodically as to the feast. Their leaders will have to come and represent them. And those others will have to come. And if they don't come, the Bible said there'll be no rain on their crops and the curse will strike them. And I went through this concerning the curse the other night. And the curse is the same curse that was devouring the armies of all of these great nations when these armies boycotted together to come against Jerusalem. And the Lord, Revelation 19, fought against them and their eyes, tongues consumed away. And their bodily flesh consumed away. And see, he's not going to do that to the nations. He's going to do that to the armies of the nations when they unite to come against Jerusalem, when he fights against them. And the nations will go right on into the millennium. See, right on through the tribulation period, go right on into the millennium. And as they go on into the millennium, they will build, they will have their own vineyards. It will be a great time because I remind you again, it is not the new earth, it is this earth where the briars is moved and the garden is restored. It's just a restored earth. And it's going to be a happy time and nothing shall harm because Satan shall be bound 1,000 years. But the sovereignty of man will not be taken away. And people can sovereignly make a decision just like Eve did to choose not to go up to Jerusalem, just like Eve did when it come to choosing to partake of the tree of knowledge when she was a perfect person. As to creation. Now, I wanted to clarify this. The plague only hit the army. But when these people go on through the tribulation, if they escape the mark of the beast and the ones that come through, during the 1,000 years, millennium, as Jesus sits on the throne, Revelation says, John said, "I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, judgment was given unto them," which is the 12 apostolic leaders that will be sitting on thrones. And they ask the Lord the question, "In that we have left wife, children, land, whatever for you, what then shall we receive?" And he said, "As I sit upon my throne, ye shall also receive 12 thrones, sitting beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So then we can see the 24 elders, we can see these kings, that is. And these great kings are going to have to pay tribute to the Lord and to the King of Kings, some over 10 cities, some over 12 cities, some over maybe a nation, whatever it might be. The Lord will cause these kings to rule and reign in power over these nations and to represent these nations. I suppose that probably some ministers are going to be kings, because there are some true ministers in the world that have given their lives completely and solely unto this, and they have great following, some hundred, some thousand. Some have touched the life of tens of thousands of people. And when I say that, I'm not basing that on gatherings like Billy Graham and the Pope and Oral Roberts and others. I'm not basing it on that. I'm basing it on the fact that these ministers that really tell these people the truth, that really take the gospel to them and tell them the truth. See, no doubt some of those men are going to be great leaders out there. Whereas, as a matter of fact, it comes to my mind when I say that about Brother Branham, when he went beyond the veil, and there they set him up in a high place. And he was like a king when they set him up. And even his wife ran to him, said, "My beloved brother, or my dear brother." I remember that. And I'm sure some of you do. But it was also said to Brother Branham that Jesus is up a little higher. We say first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, or whatever dimension might be, or whatever your measure might be. You know, your measure is going to determine your enlightenment as to this dimensional stepping up into this light, which is knowledge and understanding in God, the great all-understanding one. All right, so you said, "Why did you say all of that, Brother Pike?" I said all of that because when I say let us go on to perfection, you know, that just goes in one ear and comes out the other. And somebody says, "Well, what is he talking about? I'm a Christian." I'm talking about a whole lot of things outside of just saying I'm a Christian. See, I'm not talking about just getting Christianity and settling down and just be a problem and half know anything. You know, it's just like... You know, when I was first born into the world, couldn't you just picture me standing up saying, hey, you folks, I'm a man. Could you just picture me doing that? Which one of us has ever done that? You know, somebody says, "Well, what do you mean by that?" I mean when a little babe's born into the world, whether it's a spiritual birth or natural birth or whatever it is, if that little baby spiritually is born into the world, then what? What happens to him? He's caught up to the throne. The first thing that happens if you're born down here, you're caught up to the throne, because at the beginning, your inter-spiritual angelic you is not at the throne. It's in this world. But when it is born again, it goes immediately to the throne, because the kingdom of the throne is set up on the inside of you. Your spirit presses its way into the Spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God. And you're translated into that, I say so often, like the safeguard within the garment to keep the spots out. See, so your spirit becomes one with that spirit. That means you are immediately at the throne. And you do rule with the rod of iron. You do. Because the babe is caught up immediately and rules with the rod of iron. But the only thing is, when you're caught up into the throne, and it is your spiritual man in Christ, it is true that you are safeguarded just as much as if you were grown up. But so far as your power of rule and your authority as to the utilization depends on what you do. As coming to the bar mitzvah, the Bible said, "And though we be Lord of all, yet we're under tutors until the time appointed of the Father." As to the bar mitzvah, and the bar mitzvah bringing us to the redemption of the body. And it's about 12 or 13 years old with the Jews. Jesus at about 12 was about his father's business, according to the record, and astounded the men that were scholars. But at the same time, I tell you that the body is not born again. Remember that the body is not born again. The spirit is born again, but the body is only hid by the blood of Jesus as toward the purchased possession, in that it is the purchased possession, or that is, he purchased the body at Calvary by his blood. But you have not come to the change of the body. We wait for the change. We don't wait for the price to be paid. It's already been purchased. You have the earnestness of your inheritance as to that which is in your spirit, even the gift of his spirit. See, and you're looking forward to the change of your body as to the creature that groans and travails, waiting for the manifestation of that inward Son of God into this outward creature. and the whole creation groans. Now, so as to this body, we're waiting for Thessalonians change, but that Thessalonian change has to be an adoption. See, if the body was already born again, why would God want to adopt it? That wouldn't make any sense. See, why would I want to adopt my son? If my son is born into my family, why then would I adopt my son? That wouldn't make any sense. See, but the mere fact that the body is not yet in sonship, it is bone of his bone, it is flesh of his flesh, and it's not you living but Christ inwardly, Paul said. But being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh is only because of the foreknowledge of God that he hath given this to you in Christ, having wrote your names down in the Lamb's book of life as to the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the mind of Christ, all of his works being known from the beginning, you're his foreknowledge as to elect. Now, you're perfect forever. But at the same time, that Lamb that was slain in his foreknowledge and you accepted in that blood had to be made manifest down at Calvary. It had to be made manifest. The veil had to be rent so it could be revealed. That is that dark veil of intellectual death that hangs over you, the same veil that was over Rebecca as to the symbol when she went into the secret chambers and it was removed that she might behold face to face his glory. Not as through a glass darkly in that of the days of Moses, of the veil that was over Moses' face, in that the Bible said that glory hath no glory. By reason of this great light of the world, even Christ revealed from the body of Jesus are within you. It hath no glory as compared to this glory. It is so great. The light is so bright that the candle doesn't show anymore. So then that veil is rent. That veil that hid that light from the people. It is rent. That which is perfect is here. And now this body is coming on to the redemption. In the sight of God, it's already redeemed. He already sees it changed. He already sees it perfect. He already sees it finished. So we're complete in Christ, so far as the foreknowledge. And he sees the change, sees us without spot, without blemish. We can never sin again. It's all gone. He died for our sins. It's all gone. We're perfected forever. We're already translated into heaven, into the kingdom of God. And ye are they that dwell in heaven. So as to your inner man, it's all over. The church has changed. It's raptured. It's gone. All we're waiting for is the world out here, even the church world, don't understand it. Even the Pentecostals don't understand it. They talk about a rapture, a rapture, a rapture. That's done taken place and done gone. See, because there's no such thing as the word rapture. The word rapture is gone to start with because it wasn't even in the Bible. And there's no such thing. I tell you this to keep you from being confused. The whole thing was a spiritual thing. It was a spiritual God and a spiritual Christ, which was a spiritual head, to a spiritual membership of a spiritual body, which is a spiritual people or a spiritual church. And it all took place in secret. All of it took place in secret as a thief in the night. And all of it's taken place. And what God is doing is not bringing us to all of this, as to say, and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. That isn't what he's doing. I've tried to impress this on you from the beginning. That's not the way God works. With God, everything already is. There's no such thing as days and years and time and months. And after a while, this will happen, that will happen if you'll wait long enough and live long enough. That don't have to do with God. There is no such thing as that. I know that's hard for you to get a hold of because you're time creatures. And you're within a time era. And everything to you is A, B, C, and 1, 2, 3. That's what we're trained to understand from our childhood. But with God, that's not true. See, that's not true with God. With God, it was, it is, it's over. It always has been. Just like with God, is he bringing me to this and bringing me to this and bringing me this? Yes and no. He is not bringing me to that so far as time is concerned. He's bringing me to that so far as revelation is concerned. I'm from one revelation, one glory to another. I am a minister here for the perfecting of your faith, to preach this gospel, to detail it to you, to reveal to you what's always been in the mind of God. Like he said, Job, where was you when the Morning stars sang together and the sons of God leaped for joy. Where was you at during that time? You understand, that was before the foundation of the world. That he has already chosen us in Christ. We're already redeemed. We're already perfect. All of his works are known unto him from the beginning. So what is he doing to you and I? He's got what we call a time period, and we use that time cycle to keep our stabilization in life, to be balanced. See, so he's using that as to you, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, to give the preacher time to reveal to you what you are, who you are, and what you've always been, as that from the loins of God. Like it was said back there when it says that he paid tithes while he was still in his father's loins. Can you imagine somebody paying tithes while they're still in their father's loins? Well, see, I was made eternal before I ever got in my father's loins. The Bible says concerning the prophet, before I was ever formed in the mother's womb, he said I was called to be a prophet. And like Judas, before Judas ever came into the world, it was said, let another his bishopric take. Isn't that right? And like Esau and Jacob, it was said before the children were ever born, having done no good nor evil, that it might stand according to election, that is by foreknowledge, so as not by works, lest some man should boast about it, as to his ability, and God should get the glory as to election. It was said before the children were ever born in the world, having done no good or evil, that the elder should serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. All right, so then you can see that the gifts and callings of God, whether it be the gift of eternal life or the callings, are not by repentance. You don't get them by repentance. God don't give them by repentance. If he'd have given them by repentance, he'd had to give Esau the birthright because Esau repented. He would have had to give Judas eternal life because Judas repented over what he'd done, took the money back, throwed it down, whatever, and couldn't get through and went out and hang himself. Because coming to the knowledge of truth, once you come to the knowledge of truth, turn away from it, there's no more sacrifice for sin. There has to be another crucifixion. You can't get in. See, that's why I teach you that you're eternal in God, because if you could fall away, go back out there, as to that kind of falling away, not a good man falling seven times, as his fleshly activities, shortcomings of trying to perfect his life, but in your spirit, fall away one time, you'd never come back. There's no such thing as coming back. Just be a fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. The rain coming on the just and the unjust, or on the briar and the wheat. And the briar is burned. Anyway, Paul said, I'm expecting better things of you. He's speaking that as that's to your security and to show you that though those that come into the presence of God, feel this rain because of the blood on the seat of atonement, that little space of grace in there, dispensational grace, or this time that God creates to where you can come to church, to where you can have the cloud lifted, not only from you as elect, but for the sinner. The sinner also has it lifted for a moment to where he can see and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then when he doesn't accept it, closes back up and he's gone, because he's not elect anyway. But he's gone. He's had the knowledge of the truth. That's the end of it. God can say in the day of judgment, I gave you a chance. Because God knows he isn't going to come to God. He's unseen him down through the foreknowledge. He saw that he would come to this and reject it. But you that are elect, that's what the blood is for, is to give you time to come in and get ready and get your body all fixed up for that change. So then we're moving on, and every generation has died. They've come so far, and another generation died. They've come so far, and another generation died and come so far. And here we are, and the last generation's coming up now. See, and we go so far. You understand what I'm saying? If this thing is time element, I brought it out a few nights ago. If this thing is time element, and if everybody has to wait until they get perfect, then what's going to happen to all them people that died back there? Why didn't they get perfect? Why didn't the time expire back there? It did. And even before they came, it expired to make sure they were perfect. That he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, in Christ before the world ever was when it was given to them. So see, that generation died and they didn't come on to all these things. Another generation died and they didn't come on to all these things. And folks, I'm telling you, if this generation don't do better, they're going to die and they ain't going to come on all these things either. So then, what are we doing? We're getting the compound as to what they learned, as to that doctor. This doctor got his learnings plus that. And the next doctor, both of them plus his. See, and so they're learning and learning. And what God is doing, He's just bringing the thing on down to the full end. That's all. And whatever you get as to your measure, that's what you'll get. But see, there ain't no time to it. It has nothing to do with time. And I wish we had about 2 hours just to talk about that, but time's no more. But anyway, I'm trying to bring something out here to where you can understand that we need to go on to be perfect. Now, I intend to read a little scripture here and preach to you, but since I got to talking to you, it's another one of those nights that I just felt to go and talk to you. So then we need to go on to be perfect. We need to be perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. The Bible said Job was a perfect man. The Bible said, mark them that are perfect among you. Somebody said, nobody perfect. That's foolishness. All Christians are perfect, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And when you go on to perfection, you should go on till this body is perfect. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master. But the Bible teaches us that we should go on to perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance toward dead works and dead faith and this kind of thing. But let us go on to the doctrine of baptisms and to eternal judgment. And all of these things will we do if God permit. Like when Peter spoke, that was eternal judgment to Ananias and Sapphira. Like back there when those things took place and certain things were done, turned over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. Let us go on to where our words, we can utilize our ability to where our words will be like Elijah when he said, if I be a man of God, let the fire get this 50. Or let us go on to where we raise the dead, or where we heal the sick, or open the blind eyes, or unstop the deaf ears. Let us go on to perfection. All these great things and the doctrines of baptisms. Let us go on to the doctrine of baptisms. Like Jesus said, can you be baptized with baptism wherein with I'm baptized? Well, that is to say, there's numbers of baptisms as to the Holy Ghost and fire. There's baptism in water. There's numbers of other baptisms. We brought out some of them. And these baptisms are graduating waypoints as to what you come to. Like on a ship, you have waypoints. When you set this little Loran, it picks up waypoints along the way. And these little minute signals go out like that. Micro signals go out and they strike that waypoint and they come running back to you. All the way around the world, they'll do that. See, they'll strike that star up there, that tail star, go way over to this side of the world and come back. And see, that all that's symbolic. We've got waypoints set. A good navigator will set his Loran and set his waypoints. That when he's traveled 50 miles by water and he can't see anything, and he don't know which direction to go, and he's not traveling by the stars like they did before they got the Loran way back in Columbus's day. See, he sets that waypoint when he has 50 miles. He doesn't see anything. Everything's water just like it's always been, like being in a plane. You don't know where you're at or what you're doing if you're so high that you can't see the things on the earth. But that little thing knows it goes out and hits that waypoint. It says 50 miles on your journey, and you're at such and such a place along the shore here, and this is New York, or this is whatever. You understand what I'm saying? So then, good navigation. I used to wonder why they didn't put them in a plane, and all of a sudden they did put them in a plane. Worked real good. Now, I said all that again to say that we should be a good navigator as the inner man, as the governor that turns the wheel of this little ship, of this little boat, of this little you and I, whithersoever as we list our life. Turn it wherever. See, and we should be bringing this body to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Going on to perfection, to where we can move on and on to be Christ manifested in the flesh, whatever our measure might be. When somebody meets us, they should meet Christ Jesus. When you've seen me, you've seen my Father, Jesus said. You should meet Christ Jesus, and you do meet Christ Jesus according to the measure that is in that individual. According to their measure, as to what they've allowed, as to the utilization, you've met the Lord Jesus Himself. And if you do anything to that individual, it is accounted for in the day of judgment as having done it unto the Lord Jesus. And if you fail to do anything to the least of them, you have failed to do it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to be careful what you think and what you say. And the Bible says to be careful how you entertain strangers. For some is entertain angels unaware, because there's angels in camp about certain people wherever they go. And when you entertain that person, you entertain those angels. You're unaware of it, but you entertain those angels. And a lot of times it can be an angel sent from God. For the Bible said, I have sent mine angel to testify in the churches. Where is the angel that's doing the testifying in the churches? I've sent my angel to testify in the churches. So then we need to be careful. We need to understand. We don't need to be so critical. We don't need to say things wrong, think things wrong, always building up ideology. We don't need to project self. We need to decrease as to the outer man and let the inner man increase, as it was said in the days of John. So what are you talking about, Brother Pike? Well, I'm talking about a lot of things, but my theme is, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on to be perfect. That's why I'm teaching you as your minister to go on to be perfect. Don't lounge around. Don't say, I belong to Bethlehem, and I'm part of this operation as to world evangelism and frontier evangelism, and then lounge back and eat and drink and grow fat off of the land, try to save money when people are starving to death and little widows. How can you do that? How can you do that? Orphans and widows starving to death. There's no way you could do that. Everything they had in the early church was on the altar for God. Their buildings, their lands, themselves, their money, everything was for God. Doing all things as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and so then, I say that we go on to be perfect. We go on to be perfect, not laying the foundation of repentance over and over, saying, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, Lord, forgive me. I won't never do that again. I know we do that. I know we do that. And I know we go to the high priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in our heart, officiating within this tabernacle. And our inner man goes to him and confesses as to the faults of this outer man, because there's no fault with the inner man. In that inner man, the Bible said, and I find no fault with this just man. And as to your change of body, I chunder, as to that which is charged against you as the members of his body, there's no fault. For he said, I find no fault against that just man, whether it's his members or whatever. See, but as to your body right now, as to what you're supposed to be doing on your own, that is to say your stumbling's not laid to your charge. That is to say, the Bible said, to wit, that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us, and teaching us to pray, Father, not as to forgive our sin, but Father, forgive our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. But the thing to us is it's still sin. It's still sin. It's still wrong. And yet it's not sin to God. Because if it was one sin, you'd be eternally doomed and damned. You could never be saved. So then it has to be trespasses. So we go to the high priest, and we do that regular. And we say, Lord, forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. Lord, help me not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I know that I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. And I know I've not sinned against you. I can't sin against you in that way, Lord. As to my soul sinning unto death, I can't do that. But Lord, I do know that as to the errors of this life, you've not given me the spirit of error. And I've run into the spirit of error, and it's caused me to stumble. And it's caused me to stagger. And you told me in your word, Lord, that happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allowed. And Lord, I've allowed this thing. I've tried to pray. I stumbled, I staggered, I got careless. Lord, I got weak. Now, don't let me be weak in the faith. Like with Peter, when he cursed, denied the Lord, and the Lord turned to him and said, Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I tell you again, his righteousness had already failed. He'd already denied the Lord, already cursed, done all those things. But the Lord said, Peter, if you can just have faith. Have faith. You know, my righteousness is still there. And you'll overcome those devils and demons. He could have said, and that he said, get thee behind me, Satan, at the time of Peter's weakness. And he said, don't condemn yourself. If you want to be happy, keep your shield of faith up to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. But don't be foolish. When you stumble and stagger, don't take that outlook, you know, more holier than thou. And bless God, I ain't done no wrong. The devil can't give me no problems, because you're getting vainly lifted up and puffed up by your fleshly mind, and you become an open target for the devil. But go to the Lord in meekness and fall on your face and say, Heavenly Father, forgive me for giving place to the flesh. For you told me not to give place to the devil. And you said, Satan, save us the flesh, or the things that be of the flesh, or the things that be of this world. And Father, I didn't mean to get my mind boggled down with these beggarly elements of the world as to have my mind in bondage to the lust and desires of this human ego. Father, forgive me, and the Lord will give you strength. Your faith will register. It'll quench that thing of Satan. You'll lift right up and go right from mountaintop to mountaintop, right over every valley. Every valley. And you'll become more perfect and more perfect because your perfection is not in your doings, it's in your faith. But you have to have your doings for your faith, that you might clear your conscience, that your conscience may have confidence as to your faith in His sanctifying faith and in His works. I'm going to say this again. I've said it before. I hope you can get a hold of it. I try to say it in the way that you can understand it to differentiate between the difference as to faith. The Bible says that Paul, speaking of himself as a Jew, said, "We being under tutors, that the law was a tutor, that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto faith." So then we say, well, Brother Pike, then what God is saying, that the law, that is speaking of Paul as a Jew and speaking of us that are under the law if we're falling from grace, and the law, Brother Pike, is to these restrictions and saying do's and don'ts. These things was to bring us until the day that Jesus died, or we come to the recognition of our Calvary in our generation. As to say, and then we start believing. That wasn't what it was saying at all. It had nothing to do with that at all. It has nothing to do with your believing. It wasn't speaking of your faith. It said we were kept under the law, shut up under the law, unto the faith that should afterward be revealed. Which means His faith. As to the sanctifying faith. And the Bible said, contend for the faith by which you are sanctified. That is to say, the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith which believed in God for my benefits that never wavered one time. The perfect faith that gave me His perfect benefit. That He become me in death that I might become Him in life. And He took my wishy-washy wavering faith and deeds and faltering deeds and failures. Died with them, put them away. And gave me the righteousness of the law, and is perfected in me forever, to where I keep myself in the evil one, never at any time spots me that I'm a church, a body without spot, wrinkle, and blemish by the foreknowledge of God. And that my gratefulness is this: I am not trying to do works out of my bodily being to get God's attention as to be righteous or to be clean. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. So then, I find myself not trying to utilize my ability to be holy and godly and clean as unto salvation. That's not what I'm doing. I'm already holy and godly and clean unto salvation. I could never be anything else. I could never have a spot. Never. It's impossible. The Bible said, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. In that the love of God was so strong it gave Jesus Christ the best thing that heaven could afford. There is not anything that He'll withhold from you as to a good thing. He gave you the best thing first. Everything after that He'll give you freely because it's less than what He's already given you. And the love was so strong He was willing to give up His Son to have you as a son. So there's nothing that can separate you from that kind of love. He said, there's nothing can separate you. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. God is the one that justifies. See, Christ has sanctified us. Nothing can separate you. The Bible said that poverty can't do it. The enemy, the devil, can't do it. The Bible says there is nothing as to bad feelings or sickness or sorrow or nerve condition or anything in the world that can get to you. That can separate you from the love of God. Sin can't do it. Nothing can do it. You are eternally secure. Nothing can do it. See, you are secure by such a love. Well, that is, the Bible said, lest your righteousness exceeds self-righteousness. Your self-doings, as that of the Pharisees and scribes. Lest it be the excelling righteousness, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ in God. He said, then your sins aren't forgiven. But blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. The Bible said, whose iniquities are covered. That is to say, by the blood. And the Bible says, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute iniquity. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. And blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, and counts his faith as Abraham's for righteousness, thus purifying the heart by faith. And that'd take a lot of explaining too. But anyway, I just wanted to come to this, that we have come out from under the law, and we've come to the faith. Shut up under the law as a schoolmaster unto the faith. Jesus Christ is faith by which we're sanctified. That which is perfect is now come. And now we see face to face. And that which is in part, as to the Jews being blinded in part, as to the law, is now folded up and laid away and no more in the sight of God. God cast that out of his sight at Calvary. But we've come to that which is perfect. And you're now perfected forever. And you're now sanctified once and for all. And you're now the perfect church without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. And we're not here to preach to you, to quit chewing cud and quit dancing with another man's wife, as I so often say. To try to get holy, we're trying to preach to you that a clear conscience with God, as Paul said, before man and God, and Peter said, a clear conscience, said this is what saves you, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by baptism, or the like figure as to baptism, or that is to say the Holy Ghost swallowing the sinner man up and purifying the heart with faith. The like figure, he said, whereunto baptism says also now save us. So then, some having made faith wreck, shipwreck, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron, their past feeling, they can do anything and still feel that they're on their way to heaven. And what it is, God has turned them over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie and be damned. Because the Bible speaks of the predestinated, saying that you're predestinated in him. That is to say, you can't just say I'm predestinated and I'm on my way to heaven, because you could be predestinated as to foreordination unto condemnation. The Bible said, Paul preaching to some, and they were before of old ordained unto condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, or that is taking advantage of the days of grace to do their own thing. See, there are some that are predestinated unto eternal life, but the Bible said these are predestinated in him. That is, when you walk in him, talk in him, live like him, act like him, or that is, you're in the Word, he is the Word, then that means you're the predestinated of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul preached, he said, the elect believed, the others did not believe, he said, and they went their way. And he shook his raiment and said, your blood be upon your own head. All right. So, where are we today? We have come to that which is perfect. And these all died under the law. Died in the faith. Where was Lazarus? The rich man was in hell. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Where is Abraham's bosom? The bosom means Abraham confessed from his heart. This is your bosom. From his heart, from his bosom came forth faith. And those that died in the faith died within Abraham's bosom, because that's where the faith came from. He was the father of it when he laid his son on the altar. So they moved into the faith, which was in Abraham's bosom. And Lazarus was seen in Abraham's bosom. Or that is, these all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but yet the promise was there. For God had said unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Speaking of a type as unto Christ Jesus. So then, we realize that we've come to the perfect day. Death having reigned over all of them, even from Adam down to Moses, until the seed to whom the promise was made should come. And that was Jesus. And when that seed come, death could reign no more. For as death reigned because of sin, or sin unto death over all, just because of one man's transgression, even though others had not sinned after the similitude, even so shall grace reign unto life by one man, even Christ Jesus, through faith. And so then Messiah shall come, the angel said, and make an end of sin. And I want to remind you one more time that 483 years, and then the 7 years tribulation that was cut off from this, put the 7 year tribulation over in the end of the world, 483 over here,
4,000 years from the beginning of the world. And that little episode as to the church ages from that 483 years in between down to the 7 years means that there is no more world. There's no more world. The 483 had to do with the world and with the Jews. And the 7 has to do with the world. But anything in between has to do with heaven. There is no world. That's the rent veil. It's the 7 from 483. And that was at Calvary. When he hung on Calvary, it would split. And that come the times, time, and dividing of times as to the B.C. and the A.D. So then, as to the dividing, now it's been heaven. And you and I are in heaven. And we've been in heaven, and Satan had a chance to crawl out of that bottomless pit through the blood and grace to get into a human being and be in heaven until this little gap is closed up in here of the church ages. And so then we are they that dwell in heaven. And we're having a good time, and even though the sinners are taking advantage of it, and we, if we have hope only in this life, we'd be of all men most miserable because we leave off everything. We come out of the world. We don't mess with the world. See, and that's why I preach against the world. Touch, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the Bible said, the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You are children of light. You are children of understanding. Light means understanding. They are not children of light. The Bible said that Satan, Lucifer, even the god of this world, has blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they should not see when good comes. So then they cannot see this, but we see this. We're born to this. And the devil cannot entice us out from under this illumination as he did Eve, because we are born of this illumination, and it is part of us, and it's inward in us, and it's interwoven as our spirit with Christ's spirit. There's no way the bodily beast is to the outer man through the enticing of those human senses that roots us to the world as making the creature subject to vanity. There's no way that the devil can work through that and get our soul. He's cut off from our soul. But he can cause us a lot of problems. He can cause us sickness, cause us all kind of things, unless we use the faith of that inner man as to this wonderful thing that God has given us to overcome the infiltration that is within the body. As to the tree, it's planted here and the roots are in the ground. And those five senses as to root this tree, the Bible speaks of the trees of God being full of sap, and out of that ground comes this water. And a lot of times the fallout and the poison comes up through those roots with the water. And while the tree is struggling for life amid all the parasites, as the demons and the devils, as we see, and that which tries to cause faulty fruits or steal the fruits, all the time this poison is coming within, like mud within the water. And we've got to cast it off, and we've got to stay away from it, and we've got to filter it out and still survive by faith above life, or he'll destroy us, because he's the enemy of God. And he is the one that sowed all of the tares as to the seed of the serpent. He sowed that. See, God didn't sow that. God did not sow the tare. The parable says, and when the man sowed the seed, that then someone sowed tares, and while they slept, these tares were sown. And when they went to check, there was tares among the wheat. And when it was said, from whence come these? He said, from mine enemy. Said, shall we pluck them up? Said, you can't do that. They're too interwoven one with another as to the roots, beneath the ground, that is. You'll pluck up the wheat. Leave them alone. I'll send forth the reapers at time of harvest. I'll cut them down. I'll sever the just from the unjust, as we would say as to the parabolic speech. Angels will come, the reapers, and they'll separate, and they'll bind in bundles all of these others as to the societies of life that you see him being bound in first. And then he'll gather the bundle of the wheat. He'll cast the other into the fire. He'll gather the wheat into the garners. So then it was said that Cain was of the wicked one. Wherefore slew he his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were good. He was of that wicked one. So then we know that the tares got here because Satan sowed them. Where did he sow them? When he took the mind of Eve. Said he was a father of a lie. Jesus said he's a liar and the father. And right there he gave birth to a lie when he said, thou shalt not surely die. And I said the other night, he said, your eyes will come open, and they did come open to iniquity and every ungodly, filthy thing that there was. And then the expulsion from the garden because they went blind as to that which was in God. As the Bible said, they'll not see when good comes. And all down through the years, all die in Adam, in that Eve is the mother of all living. And come over to our day, they're still blind. And they can't see when good comes. But you're children of righteousness. You are children of light. God so knew when he created Adam as to the Son of God. That was not found in the transgression. But as to the woman, as to the weakness of the flesh, it shows that they that are in the flesh are of the feminine gender, and they are terrors, and they live in the world, and they desire the things of the world. But they that are of the Spirit are sons of God, and Christ is neither male nor female, so they are sons of God, and they're in the feminine gender, and they are not in the transgression. They've never been in the transgression. And justification means as that you never was guilty to begin with. Never was guilty. That is to say, you wasn't guilty when you was out there because you didn't know any better. And then when you did learn better, you didn't do it anymore because God sealed you to where you couldn't do it anymore. So you're guiltless. You're altogether clean. His bride has never done wrong, never in her whole life. Oh, that is in the foreknowledge of God. She never was wrong. She's been eternal. She's not something that's created. She's eternal. She's eternal. She is an eternal being. She's always been an eternal being. Because she is part of God, just like my wife is part of me. And whatever God is, that's what she is. And God is eternal. And the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit to show that she was spirit and not flesh. As in flesh, all die, that's Adam. But we're eternal. So then we see how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Chapter 3, Paul says in Ephesians, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So then we see that what God is wanting is that we should go on to perfection. Let us go on to be perfect. Let us go on to be perfect. All right, let's stand together. "To be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect, this is the will of God, even your perfection." Paul said, even the perfection of your faith. Because there's no possible way that you can perfect your spirit to God to where it would be righteousness, for all of your righteousness is no evidence are as filthy rags. But through the righteousness of God, which is in your spirit, released into your body, has to be made manifest in your mortal genes, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ, this makes you holy and righteous and clean and godly and perfect and eternal. Let's sing a little chorus. "The light so bright it shone through Moses. Had to put a veil over his face. The light so bright it made the face of Stephen's look like an angel. The light so bright," the Bible said, "wisdom maketh our face to shine. And always this bright light breaking forth into your blood genetics is coming forth to the change and to the purifying of your heart." All right. Enoch got so close to God. 300 years he walked with the Lord. He was not, for God took him. "For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." How? By faith. The Bible said Enoch was translated. "For without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If you don't believe, the Bible said, then the wrath of God abideth upon you. I explained that as to the mystery concerning the faith the other night of why. Why? Because the only iniquity in the sight of God is unbelief. "Thine iniquity is separated between thee and thy God. And in that God fulfill all works as to righteousness, there's nothing left but for you to believe." And someone would say, "Well, that means I don't have to do a thing then physically." That's where you're wrong. When you believe, that's what prompts you to do things physically. For the Bible says, according to your faith, it'll manifest itself through your everyday activities as to what you do, that's what you are. For the child is known by his doings. The hunter hunts because that's what he believes in. The fisherman fishes because he believes in that. The preacher preaches because he believes in that. The gossiper gossips because they believe in that. So,
what we believe in, that's what we talk about. That's what we think about. That's what we do. And that is to say, we're not trying to do anything to be good. The apple tree doesn't make any effort to bear the apples. Neither does the orange tree. It's their nature. Their nature automatically brings forth those fruits because that's their nature. It's the orange nature. The lemon tree could never do that. It brings forth the lemons because its nature is to make bitter. So it brings forth as to its kind. And good water and bad water don't come forth from the same fountain. And the fruit of a tree is not good and bad. You may see something on a bad tree that looks good, but if you'll break it open, you'll find a worm in the heart of it. Because it don't bring forth good fruit. So then the tree is known by its fruits. And your fruit should remain that whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. But also, he said, as to the fruits of the Spirit, it's meekness, patience, joy, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, charity, all these things, whereas you look on the things of another, esteem others better than yourself, seek the welfare of another, all of these things, that you may be the right kind of tree. Right, let's sing a little chorus. There is room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart away, it was there by I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. I need thee, Lord. The altars are open. Every hour I need thee. And I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn away. So don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. So listen to Jesus and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away.
Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Lord just come in to stay. Just come in today. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Where will you be? A million years from now, will you be happy? Will you be singing while ages roll throughout? I ask this question, where will you be? Can you sing that with me? Just one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of our birth, until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny in a million years. Where will you be? Where will you be? While ages roll throughout eternity, I ask this question, where will you be? And I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. Found thee as the lilies, they're blooming by the way. And I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. Thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night I prayed till I knew that everything was all right. And I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren and dry. Life came, all blessings, or there'd be no need
I thank thee for the valley I walk through today.
Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? The Bible said it's not just given to us that we should reign with the Lord Jesus, but that we also should suffer with him. So then if we're willing to suffer, as the Bible said, equip thyself with a mind to suffer. If we're willing to suffer with him, the Bible said if we suffer with him, then we shall also reign with him. All right, can we sing another little chorus or two in closing?
And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land. And time shall be no more.
Sing that with me now.
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Once again now, and time. Remember, I always say this to you. And the Bible said, and in the fullness of time, speaking of Calvary, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so then he hath redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse first. For the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so then the fullness of time came, and Jesus lifted his hands, Revelation 10 and 7, and he said, it is finished. It is finished. Time is now fulfilled. Time shall be no more. And since that time, that which is perfect has come, which is the church. And heaven is come, and the kingdom of God has come, and the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached, and men have pressed their way into it. And I say again, what we are sent to do is perfect your faith. Paul said, wish this in the perfection of your faith. Well, that is to make known to you the details of the things of the benefit of God, that you might believe when you hear. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Whereas in the days of Enoch, the Bible said of the heavens, it declares handiwork. So then the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth, the sea and the sky. That is to say, everything shall begin to revelate. Allegorically speaking, everything will begin to show you that the mystery is hid within the allegoric type. For all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. So then we find that here in the end of the world, what are we doing? Just revealing to you the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you as also in Christ Jesus. This mind, whatever measure you will allow it to be in you, that's the light. The light means to make you understand and to bring that great mystery forth, that knowledge out of darkness. These things that's been hid from the foundation of the world. And Paul said, now it's made known unto his holy apostles and prophets, even the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of the coming of the Son of God. So then here it is, the revealing of the coming of the Son of God. And John spoke of the revelation, and he said, and the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he said, the time is at hand. So then it's being revealed to you. And as it's revealed to you, if you're able to receive it, and that no man can receive anything save it be given him of God, now that it's revealed to you, according to the measures of whatever you receive of God in your heart, then it's wonderful understanding coming to your life and into your heart. You're receiving this into your life that it might expel the darkness of intellectual reasoning, and that the mind of infiltration that brought darkness and death may be expelled and may be taken out of you, a little light from glory to glory, as to light to light, before the great wonderful light of the great wonderful Spirit of God appears, and every body will flee away. See, it's revealed inside of you to redeem your body that it might become light and be light, at that time,
because the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, He alone dwelling in that light as to the membership, no one being able to see God, nor has seen Him, nor can approach unto that light. But you dwell in that knowledge. You dwell in that knowledge, and as He has spoken the world into existence, I say so often, by receding, as the light withdrawing, the darkness may come as to their intellectual ignorance. When Satan ruled and reigned as his beginning in this world, now he comes forth, and with the brightness of his coming, he destroys him, even Lucifer, that sets in the body, the human body, the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, as to the knowledge, the government, predicting the weather, all these kind of things. And now through you, this light is breaking forth, this candle power to candle power, all coming together now as the light of the world. And the more candle power, the more saints come in, the more elect, the greater and brighter the light is as the light of the world. And the veil of the intellectual darkness is rent and taken away, as the concept of religion by intellectual concept. And so then God is now coming, and through you and I, judgment beginning at the house of the Lord, He is now speaking the world out of existence. For the world is in your heart. He's put it in your heart. It is a mind of Lucifer. It came in through Lucifer. See, you can have all carnal things, but you're not to love carnal things, because that puts the world in your heart. Paul said, I've sown unto you spiritual, shall I not reap of you carnal? If others be partakers, am I not the more? But you can't have these things on your mind. You've got to have God on your mind. You can't have the love of the world in your heart if you do. The love of the Father isn't there. But just as the world is in your heart, and God speaking, and that it's not the minister speaking, but God speaking from within him, within his temple, that all the world keeps silent, as God speaks the world out of your heart from glory to glory, then he is speaking the kingdom of God as each glory compiles itself, and putting the kingdom of glory within you. He's speaking the kingdom of God into existence. The law and the prophets until John, since that time, the law folded up and laid away, and the kingdom of God has been preached, and men are pressing their way against the bodily resistance of the infiltration of Lucifer, in that there's no good thing within the body, Paul said. The inner man's pressing his way against that, into the kingdom of God, into the Spirit of Christ, into the knowledge of Christ, into the mind of Christ, into the love of Christ. And so then God is speaking the world out of existence. It's going. And every time God takes one allegoric thing and he revelates it, the world is gone, and now you see the true thing that the allegoric type stood for. And when you break the shell of the egg is now to be thrown away. And the egg has now come forth for your benefit as to satisfying of your hunger and to give you strength and energy as to life. And in Jesus is that more abundant, in that Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life, and I come that you might have life. And that more abundant, meaning filled up and overflowing. So then when we see these wonderful things taking place, we know that God has broke the old crust. The veil is now rent in twain. And Calvary, as Jesus Christ, to making himself twain or two, both the Lord and Christ, he hath now separated the Lord from the Christ, which means he did that for you, to separate your spirit from your body. And death, the body was buried, which was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was you. And your spirit, angel, went back to God who gave it. Lazarus in the grave, but his angel went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man's body in the grave, but his angel went into the sufferings of hell. So then, there Abraham's body is in the tomb. We've been there, and yet it said he was standing in paradise as to his angelic being, waiting for that day to wit the redemption of the body, to wit the redemption, because it's already been redeemed. As to say, God made man upright, and he sought out many witty inventions, or he's a witty old gent, or he's not at his wits. That is to come to the knowledge and understanding and grasp it through revelation of Jesus Christ, that your body doesn't have to die. The mystery is, behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. Lazarus is dead. Jesus said he sleepeth. The difference is, I say so often, that your spirit departs from God's spirit. That's death. And death is the lake of fire. But when your spirit departs from your body, that's sleep. And it will return to awake the body. So you pass from death into life, and that your spirit can never separate from God's spirit or never be cast into the lake of fire. But your spirit can still separate from your body until you come to the mystery. We shall not all sleep, not even sleep. Lazarus, I go to awake him. For the Bible said, not all shall sleep. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the trump of God shall sound, the Bible said, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall not go to sleep, but rather be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to meet the Lord, comfort one another with these words, the Bible says. So then the veil was rent in twain, so that the Jew went out of God's presence and is blinded in part. Is to say, part again, that all they can see is from Calvary back as to Moses. And Moses wrote all of that as the back to the garden when there was no history of it. And they see that. That's in part. But you and I, we're seeing face to face. We're not looking through a veil as it was at the glory that was on Moses' face. We're looking straight into that glory. And the Bible said, looking into that glory, we're changed from glory to glory into the wonderful, glorious image of the Son of God, to the full measure, the full stature, whatever we are willing to receive. That glory that we look into is that wonderful mind of Christ, that understanding, that illumination, that Shekinah glory. And by faith of that revealed understanding, we're changed. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. As to this great spiritual thing, as to spiritual people, in Adam all die, as to a living soul. But we're not a living soul. We've been made a quickening spirit. So the soul cannot die. We're in the second man, Adam. We're for the second world. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world, as to those Jews. You can have the millennium, he could have said, but you can't have this. This is for the bride. This is a spiritual kingdom. So we saw it happen. They come from the east. They come from the west. They sat down in the place of the children of the kingdom. Them that of the kingdom of David was cast into outer darkness, and the Jews were cut off as to the knowledge of God, being blinded in part. So here we are on this side as to that which is perfect. And we see that which is perfect. And we see face to face. And we know it even as we're known. Because we're not allegorically typing. We are within revelation. And Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And this spirit of revelation reveals from the inner man to us that we are God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the Bible said, the revelation that God gave unto him, even Jesus Christ, from his childhood up, as he grew in the knowledge of God, as he grew in the favoritism of God, as he grew with favor of man and God, being our example, though he was the fullness of God, inwardly it only revealed itself in measure by measure as it came into him in the fullness to grow and reveal that full measure into that full body. Though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author and finisher of our salvation. Therefore, that Jesus, it was revealed to him, that into Christ revealed to him that he was God, and that he was God in the fullness. And when you get the revelation, what it does, it reveals to you that you are God according to your measure. As to whatever measure, so are ye, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, by the foreknowledge of God and the predestination of God. And it reveals to you that you are sons, as it revealed to him that you are sons. And the world can never have that, because the spirit of truth they cannot receive, which is the spirit of understanding and revelation that reveals inwardly from glory to glory to the outer man that he is a son of God, to bring him into perfection. Don't hinder that. Don't grieve that. Submit to that. Conform to that. Receive the fullness. For everyone that receives, as to the full measure of the full stature, shall be perfect, even as their Father in heaven. And the Bible said, as I have overcome and sat down in the throne, and that heaven is his throne, am set down in the throne with my Father, so shall you overcome and sit down in the throne with me. So we can see that the veil has been rent in twain. Your body's now dead, buried, and gone. God never sees the mistakes anymore. It's gone. All he sees is by foreknowledge, the Thessalonian chains, where you are now body of the Lord Jesus, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, members in particular. According to whatever measure he sees that you shall excel to, as from your time of birth over to the time of your death or to the change, should it be in your generation. And folks, it can be in your generation. God's not waiting on time. He's not a God of time. There's no such thing as yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's just right now with God. It always has been just right now. So it ain't been no long time back that he has existed, 1 billion years or 2 billion years or 10 billion years or what he done in those trillions of years. There's no such thing as years, period. He's just here. He always was. He always will be. He said, I am, I was, always shall be. And it is just this great, wonderful nowness with God. This wonderful, great forever. Tell them, Moses, that I am sent you, not I was or going to be. But it's just that way with Moses. As he goes down to Pharaoh, I am what I am, Paul said, by the grace of God. So then we find that we are here in this great, wonderful forever. And no need to look back. No need to look forward. It's now. I'm a present help in the time of need. Come boldly before the throne of grace. The veil is now rent. Come right into the holies of holies and ask what you will, because we are in the holies of holies. We're a priest making intercession while God is aware we're ambassadors for Christ, pleading with people to be reconciled to God. A royal priesthood, the body, the members in particular. So time is no more. It's gone. God did what he did. And at Calvary, he revealed it. And they that can comprehend it through the tutoring down through the church ages as to generation to generation are recipients and partakers. And all of this thing about being in church in so many years and so many generations, and then the time shall come and all of this, and the end shall come and whatever. Folks, all of that ended at Calvary for the believer. And the resurrection came. And blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. For he said, I am the resurrection. Over which the second death is to the lake of fire, the only death in that the first is sleep, hath no power. So it hath no power over you and I. Can't separate us from the love of God. Let's sing that again now. In time, the angel said, and it's finished. Which brings in the tribulation period. It's finished. See, and it is finished. It is finished. All right, let's sing together, can we? Angels shall stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be the fullest of time. He came in the fullest of time. That was the end of time. And time, Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. I brought it out the other night. How could he say that? 483 years, that ended time. It was changed from B.C. to A.D. And that was the end of time. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Because right then time ended and heaven set in. And that gap from 483 years to the 7 years, no more time. And only the 7 years comes in. For one thing, as to an earthly perspective, one more time, the woman flees away in the wilderness, the man's caught up, the man-child, caught up. And we see the seven bringing itself back to the 483 to fulfill the prophecy of the angel that said 490 years is determined upon thy people, which means upon the Jews, to make a full end, to make an end of sin, which he did at Calvary, to anoint the most holy, as having to do with the Lord Jesus Christ is set upon the throne, or that is the holy place, as to the temple, it's called holy. The other is called the most holy. And to anoint the Messiah to make an end of sin. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the place that ought not, then shall the end come. For he said, when you see the armies come past Jerusalem about, then the end of the world would be here. And they're not far from that. The boycott of the armies is not far from that. The one international army to boycott and to come together, as Gorbachev suggested when he was over here in America, there's not far to go. When all of them will be one army and one command will be given, they'll all go in around Jerusalem. And in that day shall the Lord himself descend from heaven, as Revelation 19, and fight for the Jews till the blood runs to the horse's bridle. And the plague shall be, as I said, as their eyes and tongues consume away in their mouths. And everyone that's left from that battle, speaking of the nations or whatever as to that which relates to the armies or their cause, shall go right on into the millennium. Right on into the millennium. But during that tribulation period, Antichrist will stretch out his hand, forcing everyone to take the mark. Moab and Edom will escape, going across Jordan down to the cities of refuge. And there, as God causes the great earth to open up, to swallow them up, or sandstorms, or whatever it would be, as the earth fights for the woman after the birth of the child, they'll be thought to be lost, and Antichrist won't pursue. As to the wilderness, he'll think they're all gone. But they'll still be there. They'll still be there. And after the purifying of the woman as to that which is of the Old Testament, as to showing the woman in the wilderness, then she'll return to her king to rule and reign 1,000 years. The Jewish nation will be the head of the people to judge the nations. And we will have access to the new earth, to New Jerusalem, and to the earth. And they'll have to wait 1,000 years to see that beautiful city. But the 12 apostles, being celestial, and Jesus being celestial, shall sit on the throne in the midst of a terrestrial people, a restored earth, and rule and reign for 1,000 years. What a wonderful time. Wonderful time. Remember when Jesus come up from the grave, he ate the honeycomb. Remember that? How beautiful to have access to both. I had a vision last night while I was seeking the Lord, sometimes over in the morning. And in this vision, I'd been caught up into a place that was so lovely. It was breathtaking. It was unbelievable, the tranquility of my environment and the elegance of that which appeared before me, of that which I saw. It was so great, so mighty, so outstanding, so beautiful that I made the statement that a man would be willing to give every breath that he hath right to in this world just to be in that place. And I knew that I was in heaven. I was inside of this beautiful room that was so fascinating. Doors of all kind with deep engraved carvings, and just touch something over here and it would automatically open up, and everything was just, you know, almost just to think it into existence. And while I was there, I only saw David, Paul, my wife, and Sister Dale, I believe it was, as far as I could tell. That was the only ones that I saw. And here in this room, while I was there, it seemed like I kind of laid down just to take a rest and kind of dozed like. And then when I got up and I started to walk in from this room to another room, and that Sister Betty had gone into the other room with Sister Dale. And David Paul had gone off somewhere. And I began to yawn and stretch, you know, how you'll do. And as I began to yawn and stretch, I felt so good. It was perfect peace, not a worry, not a pain, not a misery, not a problem. Everything was just superb and perfect. And as I began to do that, I just yawned like that and stretched. And when I did, a beautiful robe just automatically come over me. Couldn't see the robe, but I knew that a robe just automatically, you didn't have to put your robe on, you just done like that and your robe automatically come on, you know. And I was walking across the way going to look for Sister Betty. As I started down the hall, I was thinking, now it won't be but a few minutes and my house shoes will come on the same way, they're just automatically going. I was really taking it in, folks. But it was wonderful. It was astounding. There's no words of human expression, as the vocabulary expression, that can tell what this is like. But it was so wonderful. And I thank God for that experience. I thank God for it.
I noticed I had access not only to heaven, but also to earth. And I just, while Sister Betty Nim was doing something, I just run back down to earth, you know, to see some of the brethren. And there was two brethren standing over. There's three brethren involved. One of them seemed like he'd come up pretty high here, got kind of in between, but he couldn't get in. And there's two other brethren that when I came down, they began to talk with me. And my, they were so glad to talk with me, and I was glad to talk with them. Now, they knew I was fixing to go back up there, and they wanted to go with me. So they watched me real close, and just when I made a move, they was right just like that, just swift as an arrow. And they were really grinning and fixing to go right up with me. But when I got to where I went up, the voice stopped them and they couldn't go up. And they had to be stopped. And it was really a disappointing thing to them. But you know, I said that again, folks, to kind of confirm what I said tonight. Let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to be perfect in the Lord Jesus. For we wish this, the minister said, even the perfecting of your faith. Or that we should bring to you the wonderful mysteries of Christ, that you might hear, understand, and believe, and that God has granted you the spirit of revelation to reveal in you that as to measure in detail that it takes, as to the ingredients, the heavenly ingredients, as to vigor and vitality of those heavenly vitamins that make you into the Superman of God, as to every muscular part being perfect, and you being that perfect man as that is typed out in the earth with these things as to muscular practice, as to exercises. So then let's go on to be perfect. Let's be perfect. And if we do, we'll be as our master, because he is that great, wonderful, beautiful, perfect Jesus. There wasn't one spiritual muscle in his body, spiritual body, when he was here, but what he didn't get control of it and develop it to perfection. And he's that perfect, perfect specimen. He's that perfect one. I want to be like him, don't you? We sing that song, to be like Jesus. I want to be like him. That's why I want to go on to perfection. Not hold back anything from God. Not hold back anything as to following after my example, to following his footstep. Who did no sin, neither was a guile found in his mouth. And the Bible said we find no fault in that perfect man. Can you be that perfect man according to your measure? Can we sing again? And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Remember, he was the Lamb that was for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people. For his blood has washed away every stain. Sing it again now. And we will praise him. We will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can you lift up your hands and close your eyes? Can you give him a wave offering? Give him glory, all ye people. For his blood has washed away every stain. One more time. While you're singing, I'm going to ask Brother JT to come up and dismiss us. I will praise. Can you praise him? Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory, all ye people.
people, for his blood has washed away every.
One more time together, can you?
And on.